Shalom, V. Brookhoat. Peace and blessings to everyone who will be joining us today. We are in our third Sefer book of the Torah proper for the Hebrew year 5781. The name of our book is Vayikra. This week's Torah study, like last week's, will be a special double parashot. Both portions will be read and studied together. They are our 29th and 30th portions. Our first portion is entitled Acharei Mot, After Death, and the second, Kedoshim, Holy Ones. I would like to remind you of what we have been saying since we began our study of this book of Vayikra. The Torah studies in this section have been, for the most part, longer and more intense than previous studies. Yet the foundation that is being laid is so integral and necessary to all who are being reintroduced to the Hebraic life and mindset Yahweh is restoring us to. Our true identity is Israel. Those of us who are part of the returning house of Yosef Ephraim are not Jewish, but we are a part of the non-Jewish returning house of Yosef Ephraim, and yes, we are also Israel. This book of Vayikra will be a key to restoring us to our true identity along with the house of Judah, as the reunited house of Israel. I want to welcome all our regular listeners as we continue on our insightful journey through the Torah, as well as those who will be joining us for the very first time. May our Abba Yahweh bless all who read and listen. I do like to make you aware each week that we do use the Orthodox Jewish Bible for our scripture references. If we do use another translation, then we will notate that for you so you will be aware. Also, so you will know, in our Parsha each week, when we quote the scripture references from the OJB, I do include at times definitions and commentary because it helps add clarity and emphasis while we read, especially since the OJB does include numerous Hebrew wording and phrases. However, if you read from the OJB on your own, you won't see these. I just want you to be aware. My name is Joe Snipes, Yosef from Gates to Zion Ministries. Again, welcome, and let's go ahead and get started. As we did last week, let me welcome you to this week's very special double portion Torah study. And as we begin, we will be reading and studying this week's portions together. The studies for this week will be our 29th and 30th parshot or portions. They are Acharei Mot, After Death, and Kedoshim, Holy Ones. May our Abba Yahweh bless you mightily as you read and study with us. It is just here that we need to remind ourselves of a principle in Torah known as Ein Mukdam O Mekar BeTorah. There is no before and after in the Torah. In the Torah, time does not run in a consistent line of chronological events. The past, present, and future are all relative to the point that Yahweh desires to make. We were just at the time of Aviv 1, a Rosh Chodesh, new moon in the spring, when we were in our last Parsha, Shemini 8. Now, suddenly, we are months ahead and are in the fall. It's good to know where we are in each Torah Parsha. We must simply learn to keep the absence of the relativity of time in perspective. Our Parsha opens with Yahweh bringing remembrance through Moshe of the death of Aharon's two sons, Nadab and Abihu. They died when they entered Yahweh's most holy place without regard to his instructions. There is a time when to come, how to prepare the one who was to enter his Shekhinah, his manifest presence, and what to bring. Instead, Nadab and Abihu came at a time when Yahweh had not commanded. At the same time, they offered incense burning not with the fire from Yahweh's Mizbaach, his brazen altar, but with strange, unauthorized fire, coals of their own. As a result, they were struck dead for their ill-advised and presumptuous efforts. So, Yahweh uses that event to preface what he is about to instruct Moshe to teach Aharon and his sons who are still alive. They must learn to reverence Yahweh's most holy day of celebration for the sake of all Israel. We're reading from Vayikra, Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 1. And Hashem Yahweh spoke unto Moshe after the mot, the death of the two B'nai, the sons of Aharon, when they approached before Hashem Yahweh and died. Yahweh was not trying to rub Aharon's face in that horrible moment of failure. He instead wanted to impress on Aharon and his sons how important it was to follow his instructions in order to enter safely into his Shekhinah, his manifest presence, and live. If they listened and obeyed, then all of Israel would know the joy of having their sins as a nation forgiven and covered. The continual abiding Shekhinah, his manifest presence, would be among them at all times. The Moed, the appointed time of Yom HaKippurim. Here in Vayikra, chapter 16, Yahweh is instructing Aharon concerning his approach to the most holy place and what he is to be doing as he, Kerob, draws near. While we are not told specifically that this is the Moed appointed time of Yom HaKippurim, the Day of Atonements, there are enough clues to let us know this is that time. Further, if you go ahead in chapter 23, verses 26 through 32, you will find Yahweh clearly giving his instructions concerning this celebration. There is an order to the way things are done in the economy of Yahweh. One of the first things we must do is to discern the holiness, the set-apartness with which Yahweh manifests himself. It is the lack of this governing issue that poses such a great danger in minimizing those principles. It's like what we've said previously about the principles that govern electricity. There are many wonderful things that we are able to do and enjoy when the laws governing electricity are followed. However, failure to treat the potential of electricity with ample respect will most likely end in disaster. As has been said, one must have the proper respect for something that cannot be seen and has the power to kill you. Therefore, the first instruction given to Aharon in this chapter is, and we're quoting from Vayikra, Leviticus, chapter 16 and verse 2, and Hashem Yahweh said unto Moshe, speak unto Aharon thy brother, that he come not at any time into HaKodesh, the most holy place, the holy of holies, within the parochet, the curtain, before the kaporet, the mercy seat, which is upon the Aron, the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the Anan, the cloud, upon the kaporet, the mercy seat. Yahweh is making it quite plain. Entrance into the third compartment of the Mishkan, the tabernacle, the most holy place that contained his Shekhinah, his manifest presence, was to be only once a year. And even then, it was to be accompanied by strict adherence to Yahweh's further instructions. This is about when to Kerob draw near to the Mighty One in reverence. How awesome it must have been to have entered that most holy place and have seen the Kavod, the glory of the Mighty One, appear over the mercy seat. How glorious to have carried out the instructions that Yahweh gave in order for atonement, covering, to have been given for the nation and to have emerged from the Mishkan, the tabernacle, alive. What joy and celebration all of Israel must have experienced, knowing their sins had been covered and forgiven. The whole nation could enjoy Yahweh's Shekhinah, his manifest presence, for another year. We are not going to take the time here to do a full teaching on this Moed appointed time. This particular celebration is the most holy day in all of Israel's Moedim appointed times. While the celebration of Pesach, Passover, was for each Israelite home, the celebration of Yom HaKippurim, the Day of Atonements, was for the whole nation. It was about the atonement, the covering of Israel's corporate sinful transgressions. All of the sins of Israel were dealt with on this most holy day, citing Vayikra, Leviticus, chapter 16, verse 30 and verse 34. Whether those sins were intentional or unintentional, the regular offering for sin, the katat, could not atone or cover intentional sins. This is why the Moed appointed time, Yom Kippurim, the Day of Atonement, was so important. All the sins of the nation were dealt with, and while it was only on a particular level, that of the flesh or the soul, forgiveness was provided by the korban offered on that day, citing Ivrim, Hebrews chapter 9, verses 12 through 14. However, the true and lasting atonement, the once and for all dealing with sin's effect on the conscience of the spirit of man, was reserved solely for the korban of the Sei Elohim, the Lamb of the Mighty One, our Master Yeshua, HaMashiach, the Messiah. It was this korban alone that could take away the sins of Israel and the whole world. All the animal korban of the Torah were the shadow. These pointed to the ultimate substance provided by the korban of our blessed Master Yeshua, his body and blood under the final renewed covenant, citing Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 27 through 34. The two goats and their purpose in the Moed appointed time of Yom Kippurim, the Day of Atonements. It is here in this parsha that we are introduced to the two goats that are a part of the celebration of Yom Kippurim, the Day of Atonements. There are many and varied opinions as to what is being pictured here. Some have more validity than others. What we want to look at is, what does Yahweh want us to see being pictured by these two goats? We will be quoting from Vayikra, Leviticus chapter 16, verses 7 through 10, and you may also look at verses 20 through 22. And he shall take the two goats and present them before Hashem, Yahweh, at the entrance of the Ohel Moed, the tent of meeting. And Aharon shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for Hashem, Yahweh, and the other lot for Azazel. And Aharon shall bring the goat upon which Hashem's, Yahweh's lot fell, and offer him for a chatat, a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented chai, alive, before Hashem, Yahweh, to make kapora, covering through it, and to let him go for Azazel into the midbar, into the desert, the wilderness. The two goats represented two means by which Yahweh would deal with the corporate sins of his people Israel. The goat whose lot was cast and came up as the Yahweh was to be put to death as a special sin korban called the Asham. Citing, in general, sin always produces varying levels of ill effects. However, the Asham level's potential for such is incalculable. The blood of the Asham korban was then sprinkled and later mixed with the blood of an ox. This speaks to the need to diffuse the stubbornness associated with that sin, because the ox is a stubborn animal. It was sprinkled to bring deliverance by kafar, by covering the nation of Israel from the inevitable death this sin would bring. Citing, let us look and keep in mind the Asham Korban ultimately finds its fulfillment in the person of our Adon Lord Yeshua, citing Yeshayahu, Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10, as a guilt offering in Hebrew. This is the Asham. Afterward, the live goat whose lot was cast and came up La'azazel was to be taken out and let go into the wilderness. Before being let go, the Kohen HaGadol, the high priest, would lay his hands upon this goat's head, and he would perform what is known Hebraically as shlichim. He would lean his weight on this goat and confess all his sins, all the sins of the priest, and all the sins of the whole nation of Israel over it. It was on this holy day that the name of Yahweh was spoken openly by the Kohen HaGadol, the high priest. The name was actually spoken a total of 10 times during the Yom Kippurim, Day of Atonement's service. This goat for La'azazel would then carry away those sins from the people of Israel. He would then be led by the hand of a fit man out into the desert or the wilderness. Now, taking note, during the time of the second Hakal, the temple, the Azazel goat was put to death by being pushed off a cliff. This was not a part of the written Torah instructions. It was the embellishment of the rabbis, which in effect was an act based in unbelief. It's supposed that Yahweh could not keep this goat from wandering back into the city of Jerusalem or Jerusalem. There was no reason for this, for the latter goat to be put to death in this manner. That was the purpose of the sacrificial death of the first goat, the one whose lot fell to Yahweh or to Yahweh as a sin korban. This latter goat was the sin bearer. Its job was to carry away the sins of the people from them. A perfect picture of the ministry of our Adon Lord Yeshua as our sin bearer who took our sins away into the bosom of the earth, the desert, or the wilderness. The sinless pure blood of our Say Elohim, the Lamb of the Mighty One, removed the weight of condemnation from our conscience once and for all. Our Melech Mashiach, King Messiah Yeshua, is now set down upon his throne, showing his redemptive work is finished, citing Ivrim, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12. Yet even today, that precious sinless blood is still alive. It hasn't dried up like human blood does when it has been tainted with sin and death. Even now, it is still speaking in the Shemaim in the heavens within the most holy place on our behalf, citing Ivrim, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24. It testifies before Yahweh of our righteousness, our forgiveness, our redemption, and our holiness forever. There are some who try by numerous means to make the latter goat for Azazel point either to Hasatan, may his memory be blotted out forever, or to one of the fallen angels. However, this too is not necessary. Such a practice may have even fallen underneath the ban given to Israel by Yahweh, forbidding them from having any association with the occult goat demons, which were common among the nations that dwelt about them in Canaan. We are citing here Vayikra, Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 7. Well, the word demons there is Sa'ir in Hebrew, meaning a hairy goat. A picture of the image depicted of these demonic entities were worshipped by the Canaanite nations. The sages of Israel did seem to agree that Azazel pointed more toward a geographic location rather than to a particular entity. The goal of this Azazel goat was to carry or take away the sins of Yahweh's people, Israel, to remove them from their soul, from their flesh, and release them from condemnation on that level. Of course, only the pure sinless blood of our Adon Lord Yeshua HaMashiach, the Messiah, is capable to accomplish the full reality in the innermost realm of the human spirit, the conscience, citing Ivrim, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12 through 14. The soul life is in the blood.
We are going to be quoting from Vayikra, Leviticus chapter 17, verses 10 through 14.
And whatsoever man there be of Bayit Israel, the sons of Israel, or the ger, the stranger, that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of dam, of blood, I will even set my face against that nephesh, that soul, that eateth dam, blood, and will cut it off. You can see also Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, he will cut them off from among its people. For the nephesh, the soul life of the basar, of the flesh, is in the dam, in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the mizbaach, the bronze altar, to make kapora, atonement for your nephashot, for your souls. For it is the dam, the blood, that maketh kapora, covering for the nephesh, the soul life, citing Zechariah chapter 9, verse 11, also Tehillim chapter 50 and verse 5. Therefore I said unto the B'nai Israel, the sons of Israel, No nephesh, no soul of you shall eat dam, blood. Neither shall any ger, stranger, that sojourneth among you, eat dam, or blood. And whatsoever ish, man there be of the B'nai Israel, the sons of Israel, or of the ger, the stranger, that sojourn among you, which hunteth down any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even drain out the dam, the blood thereof, and cover it with dust. For as for the nephesh, the soul life of all basar of the flesh, the dam, the blood of it, is its nephesh, its soul life. Therefore I said unto the B'nai Israel, the sons of Israel, you shall eat the dam, the blood of no man, of basar of flesh, for the nephesh, the soul life of all basar of the flesh, is the dam, the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off. It is very easy to make some wrong assumptions when we are reading certain passages in the scriptures. Of course, the confusion with which religion has invoked into the process only makes the waters that much muddier. Yet, if we allow Yahweh by his Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of his Holiness, to instruct us, then we will be able to navigate through the darkness and confusion and to come to a clear understanding of Yahweh's mind. The subject of the blood being the actual soul of a human being is one such darkened doctrine. It has only added to the religious confusion that oppresses many of Yahweh's sincere people. In the above passage, one clear message is being resounded. You don't eat the blood. Why? Because you don't eat what makes atonement or covering for you, citing verse 11. If you violate the Torah instruction, then you will eventually pay for it. Your life will be cut short. Medical science has proven that eating meat with the blood in it not only is bad for you, it may also contribute to your being afflicted with the symptoms of high blood pressure. High blood pressure is itself a sure and silent killer. So let's take a look at this from another perspective. There are certain religious communities who have made a very strict doctrine that states the actual soul itself is to be found in the blood. They use the above passage to back up that assumption. However, is that true? The Hebrew word for soul, as it is used in our passage, is nephesh. It can mean numerous things, and as it is with many Hebrew words, context many times determines which definition and usage is to be applied in that instance. Nephesh can mean, among other things, soul, the actual person as in a living soul. However, one thing it may also mean is the actual life force. In other words, the soulish energy, that which we accomplish physical, natural things in the world around us by. I believe this is the understanding that the Hebrew is trying to get across to us here in this passage. It's the energy of the soul life, its life force, if you will, is a part of our blood which flows throughout our body. I am not going to go in depth into this here, but only to make a point in order to have you think. Soul life is a force or an energy that is common to all mankind. In fact, soul life is the same force or energy that is common to all created beings, even that of animals. The thing that sets us apart from the animals is we also have a spirit that makes us like our Creator. He is a spirit being, and we are created in His image after His likeness. We, as spirit beings, have the ability to communicate on that level in what the scriptures call the spirit or spiritual realm. We also have soul life, and we have a soul by which we are able to communicate on that level too. To see this a little clearer, let's look at Adam after Yahweh created him. We're quoting from Bereshit, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And Hashem Elohim, Yahweh the Mighty One, formed the Adam, the man, of the afar min hadama, the dust of the earth, and breathed into his nostrils the nishmat chayim, the breath of life. And the Adam, the man, became a nefesh chaya, a living soul. It's important that you see the above. Yahweh formed man from the dust of the earth. This was his physical body. Then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. This breath contained his human spirit, ruach in the Hebrew. The interaction between the human spirit entering into the human body caused man to become a living soul. This life force was what gave man's soul animation. However, man was not yet complete. He must make the choice to obey the instructions of his Creator. Thus, you have the two trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. By eating of the tree of life, the life of Yahweh would enter man's spirit and he would be made alive, literally, to be born again. On the spiritual level, he would share the same spiritual life force as his Creator and learn how to live on that level as his primary source of existence. However, that didn't happen. We know from the scriptural record that man chose the other tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In doing that, man chose a path of independence. He chose to become, in essence, his own God. In fact, as a result, his human spirit died. It lost the ability to sense and communicate directly with Yahweh. The human spirit became imprisoned, submerged by the life force of his soul, and man then became a soul man, an overdeveloped soulish being, literally solakol. Listen to the words of Rav Shaul to the Corinthians. We're quoting from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. But a natural person does not receive the things of the Ruach HaKodesh, the spirit of holiness of Hashem, of Yahweh. For they are narishchet, their foolishness, citing chapter 1, verse 21 through 24. To him, and he is not able to have personal saving da'at, which is intimate knowledge of them, because they are discerned in the Ruach HaKodesh, Yahweh's spirit of holiness. The words above, natural person, are used by Rav Shaul to describe a man who has never had his human spirit infused with the life of Yahweh. This is called regeneration of the human spirit. This one has no understanding of anything beyond the realm of the natural solical. He is completely dominated by the energy of his soul life, or lack thereof. The word in Greek used in the above passage is psychikos. It's where we get the words psych and psychology. It's about the soul realm. It is only when we have come to believe upon Master Yeshua HaMashiach as our Redeemer that our human spirit is regenerated or born again. A new energy source becomes ours. We're citing here that this is a life force known as eternal life. This is the life as Yahweh has it, a spiritual energy, different than soul life. Note, eternal life is not about the length of life. It is a kind of life. It is life as Yahweh has it, citing a spiritual force, and is received by all believers when they believe upon the finished redemptive work of Yeshua HaMashiach. It is the regeneration of the human spirit that is resurrected, raised out of the deadness of sin and trespasses. It should then become their main motivating life force as the human spirit gains ascendancy in the believer's life out of being submerged or imprisoned within the solical dominion of the soul realm. You can see this in Yochanan chapter 3, verse 15 and verse 36, and also Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 through 6. Now we begin to sense the existence of another realm of being.
We come into contact with a new life force, that which is governed by Yahweh's Ruach HaKodesh, the spirit of his holiness.
We embark on a new journey of spiritual discovery, and we learn how to live in this realm of spirit. We learn how to walk in this realm and how to become spiritually mature. It will not be easy. Why? Because to become a spiritual man or woman,
will require that we willingly give up our natural life force and our soul life as the primary energy source of our lives. The instrument that Yahweh has designed for that purpose is a principle known as the execution stake. Listen to the words of our master. We're quoting from Luke chapter 9, verse 23 through 24. And Rabbi Melech HaMashiach, Master King, the Mashiach, the Messiah, was saying to all, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and lift up his Etz Shel HaKarav, Atzmo Yom Yom, the tree of self-sacrifice day by day, and let him follow me. For whoever wishes to save his nefesh, his soul life, will lose it. But whoever loses his nefesh, his soul life, on my account, will save it. If we will become a tamid, a disciple of our Master Yeshua, then we must be the one who embraces the execution stake, the tree of self-sacrifice, willingly. We must put our soul life to death, deny it, to fulfill the desires of our Master daily. If we try and save our soul life, we will lose it. But if we learn to deny our soul life and replace its energy with the eternal life of Yahweh by His Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of His Holiness, dwelling in our spirit, then we will save our soul life in the end. We cannot have it both ways. The fact remains that eating blood is forbidden. Many pagan societies do practice blood drinking of their conquered enemy. They believe it gives them strength. This is simply demonic. The blood that flows in our heart and circulatory system has its own soulish energy. Using this blood in a way that Torah instructs against will cause Yahweh's judgment to come. The guilty party will be cut off, that is, to die prematurely. The Torah teaches us how to walk in respect to this level of our being. It is also a door of understanding to see how our redemption is worked out in our spirit, soul, and body. There's much that can be said on this, but that will be for a later time. Uncovering of nakedness and forbidden sexual practices. In chapter 18, Yahweh gives instruction to Israel to not commit the sins of forbidden sexual practices. Yahweh instructs Israel that they are not to practice the forbidden worship of the false mighty ones, the demonic entities that they saw in Mitzrayim, Egypt. They were also not to practice the forbidden sexual practices of those nations dwelling in Canaan, which Yahweh was expelling before them. If they did, then just as those nations were cast out of the land, then so would they. If they chose to guard Yahweh's instructions through His Torah, then they would live.
We are quoting here from Vayikra, Leviticus chapter 18, verses 1 through 5.
And Hashem Yahweh spoke unto Moshe, saying, speak unto the B'nai Israel, the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am Hashem Elohim, Yahweh your mighty one. After what is done in Eretz Mitzrayim, the land of Egypt, wherein you dwelt, shall you not do. And after what is done in Eretz Canaan, the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall you not do. Neither shall you walk in their chuchot, their hidden ordinances. You shall do my mishpatim, my judgments, and be shamer, on guard, over my chuchot, the illogical ordinances, to walk therein. I am Hashem Elohim, Yahweh, your mighty one. You shall therefore be shamer, on guard, over my chuchot, the illogical commandments, and my mishpatim, my judgments, which if an ish, a man, do, he shall live by them. I am Hashem Yahweh. We will find in this section the phrase uncovering the nakedness. This is a term used in Torah by Yahweh to define having forbidden sexual encounters. As you read the list of forbidden sexual activities, you will find that most of them are associated with family situations.
There is nothing more sacred than the family unit in the Torah. This is the reason that Hasatan, may his memory be blotted out forever, is so centered on bringing destruction to the family. Strong families make strong congregations. Strong congregations make for strength and purity among Yahweh's nation of Israel as a whole. The family and its holiness before Yahweh must be guarded with the highest priority. We find early in the Torah what happens when sin and sexual perversion finds its way into the family. In the account of Cham or Ham, Noah's son, of whom it was said that he uncovered the nakedness of his father. We're reading from Bereshit, Genesis chapter 9, verse 20 through 22. And Noah began to be an Ish Ha'adama, a man of the soil, and he planted a cherem, a vineyard. And he drank of the yayin, the wine, and became shikir, intoxicated. And he lay uncovered inside his ohel, his tent. And Ham or Ham, the Av of Canaan, the father of Canaan, saw the Erom, the nakedness of his Av, of his father, and told his two Achim brothers on the outside. We are told here that Ham or Ham went into the tent of his father Noah and saw him naked. Now, the Torah tells us that this was because Noah had become intoxicated with the wine from the grapes he had planted. But then the Torah tells us something further. It says that once inside the tent that Ham or Ham saw his father's nakedness. What Torah is telling us is Ham had sexual relations with his own mother. This is what we are learning in our present Torah Parsha.
The nakedness of Noah is his wife, citing Vayikra, Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 7.
When Noah awoke, he knew either by revelation of the Ruach or by physical evidence what had happened. As a result, Noah pronounced a curse upon Ham, yet it was not upon Ham himself, but upon his lineage. In this case, it was upon Ham's great-grandson, Canaan, in the fourth generation from him, citing Bereshit, Genesis chapter 10, verse 6. Remember, Torah teaches us of the connectedness of generations. This is concerning the blessing as well as the curse. Ham committed the actual sin, but it was Canaan in the fourth generation that suffered the curse. We are quoting from Shemot, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5, the latter portion of the verse. For I, Hashem Eloheka, Yahweh your mighty one, am an Elkanah, a jealous mighty one, visiting the Avon, the Avot, the iniquity of Torahlessness of the fathers, upon the Banim, the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Beloved, this is why indulging in sin, especially sexual sin, is so destructive. It may not be us that suffers the judgment for our actions. It may manifest itself 3 to 4 generations later. Thank Yahweh today because of Master Yeshua's redemptive work on the physical execution stake and his blood. The curse of the fathers can be broken off the generations. Amen. We are quoting from Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 29 through 30. In some translations, it could be verses 28 through 29. And in those days they shall say no more, the Avot, the fathers, have eaten the sour grape, and the Shinaim, the teeth of the Banim, the children, are set on edge. But everyone shall die for his own Avon, his own iniquity and torlessness. Kol Ha'adam, all mankind that eateth the sour grape, his Shinaim, his teeth, shall be set on edge. The sexual sin of homosexuality is forbidden in verse 22. Also, bestiality is forbidden. Yahweh clearly warns that to do these things will result in judgment, just as the nations of Canaan were expelled, literally vomited out of the land. So it shall happen to Israel too, if they indulge this sinfulness. Beloved, our nation, America, today is thumbing its nose at Yahweh through these very sins. Many take the stance to embolden themselves against Yahweh's word. They argue that only the so-called Old Testament forbids same-sex relationships and marriages. Since those who make these claims embrace the error that the so-called Old Testament has passed away, they justify their behavior. The truth is, the terms Old Testament and New Testament are erroneous religious terms. They were invented by the theology of the Church of Christendom, citing that it was invented to replace the Torah of Yahweh, which that system of religion rejects. The Hebraic mindset instituted by Yahweh knows nothing of such. It sees all scripture, the Tanakh, the Hebrew scriptures, Torah, prophets, and writings, and the Messianic writings, the Ketuvim, HaNotzrim, the writings of the Nazarenes, Matthew through Revelation, as one book. It sees only one prophetic instrument by which Yahweh is working, the nation of Israel. He is working in this day to restore this divided nation, as has been promised throughout the scriptural record in both Tanakh, Hebrew scriptures, and Messianic writings. Beloved, the call of Yahweh is resounding. Come out from among the false religious systems of man. Repent. Return to the ancient paths of Torah. We are not far from the day when all the world will be forced to realize the error of their ways. Torah has not passed away. Our own Master Yeshua himself said that until heaven and earth pass away, the Torah will remain in place, citing Matityahu, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through 18. Yahweh's word, both Tanakh, the Hebrew scriptures, and the Messianic writings, the Ketuvim HaNotzrim, writings of the Nazarenes, Matthew through Revelation, are one. The left side is not against the right side of the book. It is the heresy of Marcion, a heretic of the second century, that instituted these terrible religious theological concepts. It is this heresy that divides Yahweh's word into so-called Old and New Testaments, saying the God of the Old Testament is one of anger and judgment, while the God of the New is of love and tolerance. Read your Bible. Read the book of Hitgalut, Revelation. Judgment is coming. The only escape is to return to the ancient paths of Torah, citing Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah 6 and verse 16. Keep the words that are written. Do them. The living Torah, our blessed Master Yeshua HaMashiach, is about to return. The blood-red moons, which have happened during the years of 2014 and 2015, are Yahweh's solemn call to the earth. Judgment is coming. With it is coming the return of our Melech Mashiach, King Messiah, just as he promised. The sad thing is, the world will do as it always does. It will cast off restraint and continue running headlong into the darkness of eternal judgment. Sadder, even still, is that those within the church system of Christendom who have cast away Yahweh's Torah will also find themselves bankrupt and suffering judgment. They will suffer with the world because they act just like the world. Only they excuse their behavior by conveniently twisting Yahweh's word to suit their own doctrinal persuasions. Hear the cry, Teshuvah, repent, and return to Yahweh's Torah. Mercy will triumph over judgment as we obey Yahweh's commandments. Remember the words of our Master, if you love me, keep my commandments. Amen. We say the following blessing as we continue each week's study of the Torah. Chazak u'baruch, strength and blessing.